Good morning. Good morning online. We're glad you're with us this morning. My name is Michael Rhodes. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're going to continue in our revival series this morning. For those of you who are sitting in the room, I'm going to be looking at the camera a lot. So sorry about that. So we're going to be continuing in our revival series this morning. We're going to be talking about intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. Now, if you did not grow up in church, that is a weird thing that you just heard, right? So it's like we're reviving our intimacy with God. That's just strange. And there's kids in the room. What are we doing, right? Like, sorry, families, you got to talk about that later. But it's weird if you didn't grow up in church to talk about intimacy with God. If you grew up in certain religious or church traditions, you think, well, that's not even possible. Because really what we're talking about this morning when it comes to intimacy with God is closeness with God. Intimacy equals closeness. So if you grew up in a certain religious tradition, you go, well, there's only certain people that can have intimacy with God. Or maybe you grew up in a tradition where the only time that you can experience closeness with God is through a Sunday morning worship experience. Now, to have more people in the room this morning is amazing. And to hear you guys singing out is awesome. And like that, we've craved that worship experience. But for some people, you go, well, if I want to be close to God, I've got to have that experience. And that's the only way that I can be close. So if you didn't grow up in church, it's weird. If you grew up in certain traditions, you're like, that's not even possible. But this morning, what I want us to do is look into God's word and see that not only is it possible, but it's what was meant for all of our lives. But for some of us in the room, or some of us watching online, you go, I don't feel close to God. In fact, I feel pretty alienated from God. I feel very distant from God. I feel even separated from God. Now, that could be for a lot of different reasons. Maybe you don't even know God. You don't know who he is. Maybe you're looking for something else other than God. Maybe you're just looking for what God can do for you rather than God himself. And so, when was the last time that deep in your soul you longed for God and God alone? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you had this deep desire for God and only God? So this morning, we're going to talk about what is intimacy with God, and then what could that practically look like. So we're going to look in Psalm 63. So if you got a Bible, turn to Psalm 63. While you're getting there, we're going to talk a little bit of the context of the scripture. The great thing about most of the Psalms is they give a sentence at the beginning of them that tells us the context. And at the beginning of Psalm 63, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, later on in verse 9, we see that it says, but those who seek to destroy my life. So there's somebody seeking to destroy David's life. And then in verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. So this is a time when David was king. And he's in the wilderness because somebody's seeking to destroy his life. Now, when we think of David, oftentimes, when it comes to somebody seeking to destroy his life, it's because Saul was chasing after him. Saul was the king. David was going to become the king. So Saul didn't like that, obviously. So he was trying to kill David. So David flees to the wilderness. That's not the time that we're talking about here because we find out that David's king. So who is David trying to run from? Who is he fled to the wilderness running from? And it's this guy named Absalom who has formed a conspiracy because he wants to become king. Now here's the crazy thing about Absalom. Because he's David's son. So Absalom has formed this conspiracy. He's recruited all these guys to go against the king so that he can ultimately become the king, which has led his own father to flee to the wilderness in Judah. And that's where we find David penning this psalm this morning that demonstrates incredible intimacy and closeness with God. But you can't forget, as we're walking through this passage, that he's writing from the wilderness because he's scared of his own life because his own son is trying to take it. Rebellious son in the wilderness, and he's the king. What does he have left? So the first thing we're going to see in verses 1 through 4 is that intimacy with God comes from a relationship. Intimacy with God comes from a relationship. Not only, it's not just any kind of relationship. In verse one, we see that it's a personal relationship. Oh God, you are my God. David says, oh God, you are my God. Not just someone else's God, his God. His God. There's a personal relationship that David has with God. And the key to this intimacy is that David knows God, but he doesn't just know about God. He's moved beyond his awareness of God to a deep personal relationship with God. If we want to be close with God, we have to enter into a relationship with him. David was experiencing God on a deep, personal, relational level, and intimacy was the product of this personal relationship. So how do you get that? How do you get that? If God is God Almighty and he creates the universe, and when he creates the universe, if you were many of our founding forefathers of our country, you were a deist, many of them were. And in the most general terms, a deist said, God set the world in place and then he basically left. And you go, well, you can't be close to God if he just sets the world in motion and then he abandons his creation. That's not what God does at all. In fact, not only does God not abandon his creation, but God sends his own son. He comes to his creation. God dwells among his people in the form of his son, Jesus. So God doesn't just abandon us. He comes to dwell among us, but then Jesus leaves. So has he abandoned us again? No, because what does he do? He leaves us with the Holy Spirit, who not only dwells among us, but now dwells in us as believers. So how can you experience this personal relationship with God, this intimacy with God? It's through your faith, through the work of God giving you faith, and you just receive this gift. That's how you enter into this relationship. So this intimacy with God comes from a personal relationship. Oh God, you are my God. But then we're going to see that this relationship is pure. This relationship is pure. Verses 1 and 2. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So here you've got David chasing after God and nothing else. Chasing after God and nothing else. He says, I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. There is this intense, intense longing. It's where it's almost like an addiction. You wake up in the morning and you gotta have it. You have to have it because you want it so bad. That's where David is right now. I need you, God. Oh, God, you're my God. I earnestly seek you. Intense longing for him. Then it says, my soul thirsts for you. In Psalm 42, 1 and 2, it says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's this picture of this panting deer, this deer that is out of breath, and it has nowhere, no, it needs nothing else but water. I need water. I have to have it. I'm not going to live without it. That's the same picture that we have here with David. His soul is thirsting like a panting deer, an intense longing for God. And then it says, my flesh faints for you. So he's got, his soul is thirsting. His flesh is fainting. This is, his whole body is craving the Lord. Why? It says, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's comparing his experience in the wilderness to being in a desert with no mirage in sight. And what is he thirsting for? Not water. He's thirsting for God and God alone. He has lost everything. Charles Spurgeon once said, there was no desert in David's heart, though there was a desert around him. Now, picture this. David is running from his son. He's fled into the wilderness. Yes, he's the king. He could be praying for a whole lot of stuff in the wilderness. But his intimacy with God is so deep. He wants to be so close to God that he doesn't pray for deliverance. He doesn't pray for victory. What does he pray for? God. God and God alone. He's not praying for his own protection and deliverance and victory. He's praying for God only. Do you crave provision more than the provider? Do you crave provision more than the provider? David is intimately seeking God and not just what God has to offer him. What is it for you? What do you seek after? Is it a person? Is it a relationship? Maybe you seek after God to get these things. You seek after God to get a position or a status. You seek after God to get a certain feeling, certain pleasures in life, to find peace and control, but you don't seek it. You don't seek God alone. You seek only the things that he could provide to you. You see, David's relationship with God, his intimacy was pure. It was personal, but it was pure. There were no impure motives. Imagine, think about your spouse and closeness with your spouse if you're married. If you're close with your spouse, you want to spend time with your spouse, not for what your spouse can give you, but because you just love them. And so you pursue your spouse because you want to be with them, not because of something they can give to you. Because that's called manipulation. And that's not at all what David is doing here. He's not trying to manipulate his relationship with God. Big question for all of us this morning is, do we want for God or do we want from God? Do we want for God or do we want from God? So where does this type of intimacy come from in David's life? In verse 2, so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He's looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. What awakens David's spiritual taste? Now remember, he's fled from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a sanctuary where he could go worship. Now he's separated from his religious gatherings. Many of us know exactly what that feels like, right? But David's separated. He's fled from Jerusalem. But in this wilderness, what does he look back on? He looks back on the sanctuary where he experienced God's power, where he experienced God's glory. So his mind, this intimacy with God involves remembering what God's done in the past. He remembers the power. He remembers the glory. He's not remembering his family that he's missing. I'm sure he does at some point, but that's not what we get here. He's not remembering his friends. He's not remembering the throne that he's supposed to be sitting on. He's remembering the power and glory of God in the past. And he doesn't have this experience just to hang on to. He's moved beyond the convenience of gathering with others to worship to closeness with his own God. It's more than just a religious gathering together that Paul is reflecting on. He's remembering back to it. Now, I'm not telling everybody we shouldn't gather back together because this is really good. This is really good. And we know what we've missed by not being together. But intimacy with God is not dependent upon a religious experience. Now, we need to be together. We shouldn't forsake gathering with other believers. But if that's what we're hanging on to at all times for closeness with God, then we're only going to get it once a week, maybe twice a week. So there's this pure relationship, this pure personal relationship that David has. But not only is it personal and pure, it's just better. It's just better in verses 3 and 4. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, in your name I will lift up my hands. It says the steadfast love of God is better than life. That's a great statement for us to just say out loud. Yeah, the steadfast love of God is better than life. We're not saying it from the wilderness where somebody's seeking to end our lives, though. David could lose his life at any moment, and he goes, But God, your steadfast love is better than life. You see, intimacy with God makes everything else unsatisfactory and easy to lose. Intimacy with God makes everything else unsatisfactory and easy to lose, even our own lives. We have to let earthly valuables and relationships go in order to gain the only relationship eternally valuable. We have to let earthly valuables and relationships go in order to gain the only relationship eternally valuable. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus gives this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You see, this is Jesus going, hey, there was the greatest treasure ever in this field. This guy found it and he goes, I'm willing to give up everything because the treasure in that field is that valuable. When it comes to intimacy with God, that's how valuable our relationship with the Lord is. We're willing to give up everything in life, even our own lives for his sake, because his steadfast love is better than even life. So there's this internal stuff going on when it comes to intimacy with God, but it's reflected in our actions. The second part of verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I'll bless you as long as I live, and your name I will lift up my hands. When there's intimacy with God, your lips praise God. Intimacy with God is not just kept to yourself. You talk about it. Not only do you talk about it, you lift your hands to the Lord. I wish many of you on the live stream could have seen so many hands lifted across this room this morning. When there's closeness to God, it's reflected in our speech and it's reflected in our actions. In 2016, we were living in Baton Rouge, and Baton Rouge experienced a really, really bad flood. And I looked up kind of the stats, and the flood that happened here in Cedar Rapids in 2008, it was about 10 times as many people affected in the Baton Rouge flood. And so many people in our church were completely flooded out. And I remember one of those Sundays, we come back and people are standing up sharing testimonies of what God had done. And one of our pastors, his house had flooded, and his wife stands up, and I'll never, ever forget it. And the first thing she says is, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And she said that knowing that at one point she was looking out her window to the street that her house was on, seeing every single possession that she had piled up in the street, ready to go to the dump, because it had all flooded and been ruined. Yet the first words out of her mouth as a testimony to the Lord because of her intimacy with God was, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. She had recalled what had happened in Job's life where everything had been taken away from him, but yet he still said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, because intimacy not only comes from a relationship with God, but intimacy with God is the most satisfying. The most satisfying. In verse 5 and 6, we find it's delightful. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. This is David writing from the wilderness. I doubt he has much food at all, and he's going, I mean, can you imagine? You know what it's like when you're hungry, right? Your stomach's growling. You feel these pains. And if somebody just laid a steak out in front of you, you would like devour it immediately. Now pretend you're in the wilderness where you don't have much at all. And if somebody laid steak or rich food at you, how much you could devour it at that point. But what does he say? My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. A relationship with the Lord is more satisfying than the best food you could ever think about. You see, all his seeking and all his longing is satisfied in God and in God alone. Jesus said a similar thing when a woman at the well comes and They're talking about physical water, and he makes this comment, whoever drinks of this water, the water that comes from him, will never thirst again. In the Westminster Confession, the shorter catechism, it says, we glorify God and enjoy him forever. The point of intimacy with God is enjoying God forever. He's not some guy that sits on the throne. He's not some big judge that sits on the throne with his gavel, waiting to just beat us down when we mess up. He's waiting for us to enjoy him, to come to him all the time and enjoy God, because he is the most satisfying relationship ever. And there's more responses again. So my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. His lips praise him. He goes to bed thinking about the Lord. When he wakes up in the middle of the night, he's thinking about the Lord. That's intimacy with God. When the Lord is on your thoughts at all times, intimacy with God is going to come out in the things you say, and it's going to consume your thoughts. So it's delightful. Not only is it delightful, but it's comforting. Verses 7 and 8. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. You have been my help. You have been my help. How comforting is it to know that the God of the universe is your help? How satisfying is that? How satisfying and comforting is it to know that we rest in the shadow of his wings? Imagine you're the baby bird sitting in the nest. You can't fly. You know you're susceptible to all the prey around you. But you find so much rest and comfort in the shadow of your mother's wings. What a beautiful picture of how the Lord cares for us. And what is the response? What's the response of those little baby birds? You hear them chirping like crazy because they're not worried about anything. What's the response for us? For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Joyful singing comes out when we're experiencing closeness with God. In verse 8 there, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. My soul clings to you. We go, God, you're all I can have. My soul is clinging to you. But then it says, your right hand upholds me. We've got an almost two-year-old who's toddling around like crazy. And when I'm walking down the stairs with him or walking with him, holding his hand, especially when he was first learning to walk, I'm holding him. He thinks he's good, right? There's so many times that he was about to fall. He didn't realize it, though, because I'm holding on tightly and I'm not going to let him fall. He's clinging. His hands, little hands, are clinging so tightly to mine. But the grip doesn't really matter because they're not tight enough. But I'm holding on to him because I'm not going to let him get hurt. That's what David is experiencing with intimacy with God. His soul is clinging to God, but God's going, hey, it's my right hand that's upholding you. So this intimacy with God comes out of a pure and personal and better relationship that's most satisfying. And then verses 9 through 11, we see that it results in rejoicing. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. This is weird. This is when it gets weird, right? But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. So what we see here is that God is David's defender. One day his enemies are going to die in battle. They're not even going to be buried. They're going to be destroyed and apportioned for the jackals. And for an Israelite, that's a major thing, not to be buried and not to be, and to be, you know, taken away by scavengers. This is what's going to happen to David's enemies. And their mouths are going to be stopped. The lies are going to quit coming out. Now, here's the crazy thing. This hasn't come true. David doesn't know if this is really going to happen, but he trusts the Lord because of his intimacy with God. Our intimacy with God inspires our faith. Our intimacy with God inspires our faith. And what else? In verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Again, joyful worship happens when we're experiencing closeness with God. Glorifying God happens when we're intimate with him. And that's what the point of our whole lives are about. Remember in the week one of this whole series, everything is about the glory of God. Everything in our lives should be about us treasuring God above all else. And that's how all this ties back into revival. If you want to experience revival in your own heart and soul, know this. Treasuring God is the most satisfying personal relationship. Treasuring God is the most satisfying relational pursuit in life. Treasuring God is the most satisfying relational pursuit in life. It's more than just being aware of who God is. It's a personal relationship. It's more than just the provision that God can give you. It's knowing that he's the provider. It's more than just convenience. It's closeness always. It's more than just our internal feelings, but our outward expressions as well. So this morning, do you want intimacy with God? One question to ask is, what am I seeking? What am I seeking in life? To know if you really want intimacy with God, ask what you're really seeking. Are you seeking control? Are you seeking peace? And are you seeking that in places, in any place other than from the Lord? And then not only what are you seeking in life, but what's showing up in your life? Are your lips talking about the Lord? Are you thinking about the Lord? Is rejoicing happening? If we go back to what this should look like, and we think about that pursuit of our own spouses maybe. If you're going to pursue your spouse and be intimate with your spouse, there's got to be communication and there's got to be consideration. Communication and consideration. Communication means we talk, we listen to each other. It's the same thing in our relationship with God. We gotta talk to him. Pray without ceasing. It shouldn't be just a set time where you're praying to the Lord, but as you go about your day, talk to the Lord. Don't just talk though. Listen to the Lord. And the way that we listen to the Lord primarily now is through his word. We have his spirit and we have his word, and he speaks through his word, and the spirit allows us to discern what he's trying to teach us. So go to the word, but here's where intimacy with God changes everything. You don't just go to the word to just go to the word. You go to the word to meet with God. And that's it. You don't go to the word every day to figure out what you can get out of it. You go to the word to encounter a holy, living, righteous God who loves you, and his steadfast love is better than life. So we got to create some space. Thankfully, for the last 2 months, other people have created space for us, right? But when all this is over, whenever that may be, you can still experience closeness and intimacy with God when you go after God above everything else. You go after God and not just what God offers to you. I would encourage you, if you've never read the book, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, grab that, order it and read it while you're on this quarantine life. It's an incredible book that challenged me tremendously in my own pursuit of the Lord. I read it the past couple weeks, and just incredible. So that's just a practical thing that you can do. The last thing I want to tell you this morning, guys, is what does this look like? James 4:8 says this. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But again, draw near to God, and what is the promise? That God will draw near to you. Now, that's not some work-based thing. But when you're going after the Lord's going to be near. So if you feel alienated, separated, distant from God this morning, know that closeness with him is possible, and it comes through a relationship with him. A relationship that's pure and not manipulative. and it's personal, and it's satisfying, and it's better, and it all results in rejoicing. Because again, treasuring God is the most satisfying relational pursuit in life. Let's pray. God, may this be the cry of our hearts at Veritas Church. May we never chase down the things that you can just provide for us, but may we be a church that craves you and chases you above everything. God, I pray that we would find great intimacy with you, great closeness with you. May we not chase down just the things you can do for us. May we not chase down experiences, but may we chase down you only. God, thank you that David wrote this psalm that can be such an encouragement to us. God, we desire the same things that David desired. God, we earnestly seek you. God, our soul thirsts after you. Our flesh faints for you because you're all that there is in life that can satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. So, Lord, I pray for anybody listening this morning that if their soul has never been satisfied with you, that they would trust you. I pray for all of us that are hearing this morning that this week we would not go to you trying to get something for ourselves, but we would go to you because we want to encounter you. By your Spirit, help us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.